Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Romans 8, 28 through 30. The apostle Paul wrote Romans to teach the Roman Christians the great truths of the Christian faith and then to show them how to live out that faith for the glory of God. Chapters 1 through 11, if you remember, are doctrinal in nature, while chapters 12 through 16 are very practical. Chapters 1 through 11 teach us what we need to believe, and then chapters 12 through 16 show us how to live out that belief, that faith. And so from the very start in chapter 1, Paul felt the need to show us how dire of a situation we're all in apart from Christ. And so Paul spoke about God's wrath. He showed us that while that God's wrath is both revealed and deserved by both Jew and Gentile, because we're all guilty as people and we're all guilty as individuals. We all deserve wrath, and our rebellion against God incites that wrath, and Paul showed that fact to us very clearly. Being a Jew doesn't save you. Circumcision doesn't save you. Heritage won't save you. Being a good person won't save you, because none of us are good, not according to the Word of God, and none of these things can pay the just and eternal wages of sin. Instead, we're all wicked, we're desperate, we're totally depraved, we're lost in our sin, and nothing that we can do will save us from the wrath that we also rightfully deserve. And Paul drove that point home for us very clearly. That said, the good news is this, that for all who believe, God justifies us by faith and declares us righteous. He redeems us from the slave market of sin, and in Christ, God's wrath against us is satisfied. Praise the Lord. It's satisfied. How? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Adam brought sin and death to us. Christ brings forgiveness and life. And while sin abounded, grace abounds even more in Christ. And that's the best news that any sinner could ever hear. Jesus Christ saves. Amen? He saves. And we know it. And in Him, we die to that old life of sin and death, and He makes us new. Result, live for His glory, of course. Now that you have new life in Christ, live it out. It's not easy. It's not easy. Romans 7 makes that very clear. It's not easy because while we're no longer in the flesh, we still have to battle against the flesh. It's a lifelong battle, and don't we know it? The good news is it's not a losing battle. Why? Because Romans 8 has told us that there is now no condemnation whatsoever for those of us who are in Christ. We have a divine helper, the Holy Spirit, and when we use the means He gives us through the Word, prayer, fellowship, and the like, we can indeed take ground in this battle at hand day by day by day. But again, it's not easy in this world. Good thing God gives us His Spirit to help us, not only to live for the glory of God, but as we saw last time, He also helps us in our prayers. Also, good thing that God knows what He's doing. Verse 28. Let's look at that. This is all written for our encouragement. Verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We're going to stop here for now. Remember, in context, Paul has given us encouragement and hope with the fact that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Praise Him. Not only that, though, but Paul went on and encouraged us by telling us that the Holy Spirit is helping us in our weakness by praying for us according to the will of God. But that raises a question. If the Spirit is praying for the saints according to the will of God, then why do we suffer at all? Why are we persecuted? Can such suffering be according to God's will? And that's when Paul says all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So look, while we may suffer and while we may not understand why we are suffering, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God knows what He's doing in all His children's lives, and that should comfort us greatly this evening. Amen. Note a few things when looking at this. First, note that God has an eternal purpose, and He is able and He will accomplish His purpose. If God doesn't have a purpose, then He couldn't work all things out according to His purpose, see? Also, if He has a purpose, but He's not somehow able to pull that purpose off, then your trials might sabotage His purpose, but that's impossible. No, He knows. And He will accomplish His purposes. Now, some don't believe this today. A heretical belief called open theism argues that God doesn't know the future, and therefore God is just as surprised at things that happen to us as we are. With that low, unbiblical view of God, they're trying to get God off the hook for the sufferings of this present age. But in doing that, they rob God, and they also rob Romans 8:28 of its comfort for us in times of suffering. No, instead, biblically, God has an eternal purpose that cannot be thwarted. In the oldest book of the Bible, after all his suffering, Job replies to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." And that's right. In Isaiah 14:24, with regard to the eventual downfall of Israel's enemy, Assyria, the prophet states, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. Just as I have planned, so it will stand." Later in Isaiah, the Lord says, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass, I have planned it, surely I will do it." Or in Ephesians, after stating how God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world and predestined us to adoption as sons, Paul says, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." So clearly, God has an eternal purpose in all this that nothing can hinder. Amen. But John, what about sin? Can't sin hinder God's purposes? Psalm 33:10, "The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation." So, rather than sinful people frustrating God's purposes, God frustrates their purposes. Remember Joseph? The father Jacob favored Joseph over all his brothers, which caused his brothers to hate him. They sold him into slavery in Egypt and lied to their father that a wild beast had killed him. In the providence of God, Joseph rose from prison to the position of second in command to Pharaoh. In that role, he was able to save his extended family during a long famine. He later explained to them in Genesis 50:20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." So even Joseph's brother's sin couldn't thwart God's greater purpose for His people. Look what happened to Jesus. I mean, sinful and wicked men crucified the sinless Son of God. But did these evil men acting under Satan's influence thwart or hinder God's plan? Did they? Not at all. Acts 4:27. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur." So while the wicked men were fully responsible for their sin, yes they were, their sin fulfilled rather than thwarted God's plan. As one said, this means that no sinful person can hinder God's purpose or plan for your life. The sinful mate who left you for another woman didn't ruin God's plan for your life. The drunk driver who killed your loved ones can't frustrate God's purpose for their lives or your life. The evil person at work who lied about you and got you wrongfully fired didn't divert God's purpose for your life. See, all things for good, even bad things, God's big enough to handle it. But what about free will? Oh, I talked about that a little bit this morning. What about free will? God gave everyone a free will, didn't He? Can't people mess up God's plan by their free will? First of all, remember the term free will is misleading. Adam had true free will. What did he do? He sinned, right? And when he sinned, he plunged the whole human race into sin as well. So you can say we're free, but our human freedom is limited to what we are. Slaves to sin. People with sinful natures who are dead in that sin. We all function within that realm, which means that sin has blinded us toward the things of God. So question, If God is absolutely sovereign and our will is not totally free, then are we puppets or are we robots? Not at all. Thank you, Troy. Not at all. The Bible is clear that God is sovereign and people make choices for which they are responsible, and we must affirm both of those even though we can't fully understand how that works. No choice of the worst sinner can thwart God's purpose to save and glorify His people. See, Romans 8:28 only works if God has an eternal purpose that He is able to accomplish in spite of sinful people and their so-called free will. Now note this. Note that Romans 8:28 doesn't promise all things to work together for good for all people. This verse is not a verse for everyone, even though non-Christians love to quote this verse. Those who hate God and are not called according to His purpose, it's not going to be good for them in the future. Because if they don't repent and surrender to Christ, then the future holds condemnation and eternal judgment for them. So the promise that God will work all things out for good is only for His people. For those who love God, as Paul says. Now, biblically, none of us would love God if He had not loved us first, but because He changed our hearts and we surrendered to Him in repentant faith, we now love Him. True? Anybody here testify, I love the Lord? Come on. Amen? Right? God's children love Him. This is the bent of our lives. And while we stumble and while we waver and while we mess up a lot, no child of God would say that he or she doesn't love Him. Never. We are the lovers of God. See, those who have tasted God's love through the gospel, truly tasted it, we love Him. And they're the ones for whom God is working all things together for good. Paul also says that God's people are those who are called according to His purpose. So our love for God stems from His sovereign calling of us. The word calling here in context refers to God's effectual call, which always accomplishes His purpose. The Westminster Catechism says, effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And when God effectually calls us to salvation, He doesn't drag us kicking and screaming against our will, not at all. Instead, when we come to Christ, we come freely because He changed our hearts by His amazing grace. He calls us, He changes us, and gladly, joyfully, we come. See? How do you know that God has called you in this way? Well, question, do you love the Lord? Do you love Him? Do you want to glorify Him? Has He changed your heart? Do you love Him? Then you can say that you're called by Him in this way. Those who love Him. And you can be assured that God is working all things together for your good. Even tragedies? Yes. What about sin? Yes. Even though God is not the author of sin. See, while God made humanity with the possibility of sinning, God is not the author of it. Biblically, God doesn't lead anyone into sin. God never tempts anyone to sin. And God hates sin. And yet, God is still God overall, using all of that for His eternal purposes, even the evil that man does. Sin is still sin. Sin has consequences. Evil is still evil, but God is greater than all that evil. And God is determined to, and He will, accomplish His purpose in your life and in this world in spite of it. Does God condone sin? No. Is God the author of sin? No. Is God ever pleased with sin? No. But in His providence, He accomplishes His purposes through it all. And so, in God's providence, He permits evil. He punishes evil. He brings good out of evil. He uses evil to test and discipline those that He loves. And one day He will redeem His people from the power and presence of evil altogether. Amen? And it definitely can't thwart His sovereign plans for you, even the sinful things that you do or the sinful, wretched things that happen to you. Something better is coming. God's going to see to that. Now, I'm not making light of wicked things that people have done or that people do. I'm not making light of that at all. But God can use that and turn that around as well. And He will in our lives. He will. See, God's purpose for those whom He calls to salvation is their ultimate eternal good. All things include the good things that God gives to us, but it also includes the sufferings of this present time, as well as tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword, which we're going to look at next week. One said, it includes big catastrophes, tornadoes, tsunamis, wars, plane crashes, and terrible accidents, but it also includes the relatively minor frustrations of life, daily hassles, problems at work, car trouble, traffic jams, relational problems, and discouraging situations, even sin. Even sin. Again, our sins can't thwart God's ultimate purpose of being glorified in our salvation and sanctification. That said, we should never sin with the thought, God will work it all together for good for me. Don't do that. As David's sin with Bathsheba shows us, sin always results in terrible consequences for us and for others. But if we've sinned and we go to God with it and we repent and we submit to God's loving discipline, He can use our sin to teach us not to trust in ourselves as He did with Peter after his denials of Christ. And He can even work all that out for our good, for our eternal good. Praise Him for that. That's good news for us sinners, you know. That's good news. Doesn't mean that all the bad that happened to us are good in and of themselves. Doesn't mean that. I mean, if someone sinned against us and hurt us, he did evil to us. But in God's gracious providence, God will work these terrible things together for our good as we submit to Him and as we trust Him. He uses them to show us His grace and love in ways that we otherwise would not have known. He deepens our faith in ways we never would have learned except in the midst of our trials. In all of it, He's working for our eternal good to conform us to the image of His Son. And although we may carry heartaches to our graves, and we will. We know that an incomparable glory awaits us for all eternity. Is that comforting? You see? It should be. That's the point in writing this. Because we know these things. We know, in fact, God has an eternal purpose that includes our salvation, and He will accomplish His purpose. We know that. He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, and nothing's going to thwart that. Nothing's going to hinder His sovereign will. Some say that the doctrine of God's sovereignty is divisive, impractical, and that we should avoid it. But God didn't inspire Paul to write this to upset us. Now, this truth is deeply practical, especially when you're facing trials. God is working all things for good for His people, even the wicked things that happen to me, even the tragedies that happen to me. And when I see Him, it's all going to melt away in eternal glory. Yes. Can't wait. So I trust Him with it. I trust Him with it all. He has it figured out, even though I don't. I can trust Him implicitly. Are you doing that? Second, we find that God knows what He's doing with us. Verses 29 through 30. Let's read that. Verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these also He glorified. Interesting couple of verses, isn't it? Here, Paul is showing that our salvation from start to finish is from the Lord. So it will never fail. That's the point. One said, our salvation is secure because God originated it, He effected it, and He will complete it. Look, these verses reveal our past, our present, and our future. Before the foundation of the world, God planned our salvation. He foreknew us and predestined us to salvation. As a result of these sovereign decisions, at some point in our lives, He eventually called us and He justified us so that now He is working to conform us to the image of His Son. In the future, we will be glorified, fully conformed to Christ, and eternally with Him forever in heaven. The entire process comes from God and is sustained by God. The point in saying this is to encourage the Romans and us tonight. That's the point. Question. How could we know that God will really work out our trials for our good? Paul explains why in verses 29 through 30. Promising that we will ultimately be conformed to the image of Christ and be glorified with Him. God knows what He's doing with you. How can we know that's true? Because God's purpose is certain. Because His purpose goes back to His decree before the foundation of the world to save a people for His glory, to save you. Because God determined to save you and planned it from the start to finish. And God fulfills all His plans. Look at the terms Paul uses in this golden chain of redemption. First is foreknowledge. What's that? Foreknowledge means that God originated our salvation by setting His love on us before time began. That's foreknowledge. Note that it doesn't mean that God looked down through the corridors of time, saw who would believe in Him, and decided to predestine those people to salvation. Can't mean that. That would make God's eternal purpose depend on the weak will of sinful men. It would make man sovereign, not God. Also, it goes against the many scriptures that show us that apart from God's initiative, none seek Him. We already saw that in Romans. And then it goes against the meaning of the word as used in other verses where it means that God foreordained to set His love on someone in order to enter into a relationship with Him. Note that God is the subject of all the verbs. He is taking the action. And the action of His foreknowledge is not simply that He knew in advance what people would do. In that sense, He foreknows everyone. Rather, He chose to set His love on some, and He predestined those to salvation. See, Paul's point in saying that God foreknew us is that He originated our salvation by choosing to set His love on us before the foundation of the world. At this point, it's all on God right now, right? Same with the next one. Predestination. That word scares many people. Actually, it's a wonderful doctrine which should bring much comfort, encouragement, and thankfulness to every believer. The word is made up of two Greek words, pro, which means before, and horizo, which means to set a boundary or limit. So to predestine means to mark out before the limits or boundaries and to predetermine the boundaries of something. And, you know, you say, John, this is a hard teaching. Well, it's what it says. it's what it says. When used of a person, as in this verse, it means to predetermine the destiny or the future of that person. It means that God has marked out a glorious future for those who love Him, namely, to be conformed to the image of His Son. It will happen because God completes what He starts. And just as He started this with us in eternity past, so will He complete it for His glory. See, just as a man who builds a house follows a predetermined plan, so God predetermined His purpose and plan for history and His purpose and plan for you, His child. And we can praise Him that our salvation is a part of God's plan to glorify Himself through the Son who will have first place in everything. Note here that our salvation isn't primarily about us or our happiness, although we will be supremely happy and blessed throughout eternity. But rather God's predetermined to save us so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brethren. That means that Christ will have supremacy over all things and that He stands as head and chief among and over the countless multitudes who through Him are made the sons of God. It's all about Him. And we get to participate in this. Eternal joy, eternal happiness for us. But it's all about Him and His glory. This is God's purpose. And because of that, there's no way that God will leave His eternal purpose in the hands of His creation. No, He's got this. See? God's got this. He's going to make sure it comes to pass. And while this isn't easy for us to grasp with our sinful human minds, it's indeed what it says. So foreknew and predestined are those first two links in this divine chain of redemption, and they took place before the foundation of the world. The next two links take place in time. Something that happened to us. The word called. The word called is used two ways in the New Testament. First is a general call of the gospel that goes out to all people. Jesus mentioned this when He said in Matthew 22, many are called but few are chosen. This general call is genuine on God's part, but it's not effectual because of the hardened hearts of the fallen human race. Those who refuse the gospel call will be without excuse on judgment day. That said, the New Testament also speaks of God's effectual call. This is the call that always accomplishes God's purpose of giving life to the spiritually dead so that they respond to the call. Spurgeon compares a general call to lightning that lights up the night sky but doesn't hit anything specific. But the effectual call is like the lightning bolt that hits its target. Note that God's effectual call always comes through His general call. In other words, the gospel is preached or proclaimed to all. Some shrug it off. Some get angry about it. Some ignore it. But for others, God's effectual call comes with power so that they are quickened from spiritual death to life. Their eyes are open to the glory of Christ and what he did on the cross. They respond in faith and they respond in repentance. The difference between the two responses hinges on God's effectually calling those whom he predestined to salvation. And this is the calling that's spoken of here in Romans chapter 8. Next is the word justified, a word that we've looked at already many times in Romans. Those that God effectually calls, he also justifies. You see, he set his love on us. He set us apart. He called us. He justifies us. It's the way it works. It's the way it works. To justify means to declare righteous. Based on Christ paying the penalty that we deserved on the cross, God declares righteous all who trust in him. John Stott says when God justifies sinners, he's not declaring bad people to be good or saying that they're not sinners after all. He's pronouncing them legally righteous, free from any liability to the broken law because he himself is his son. In his son has borne the penalty of their law breaking. So we're justified, declared righteous by grace through faith in Christ alone because of what Jesus did on the cross in our stead. Saved, forgiven, made right with God, rescued, redeemed, adopted, delivered forever, all according to the sovereign plan of God determined in eternity past. Finally, the word glorify. Note how all these words, it's really interesting, all these words are in the past tense in order to show us that it's as good as done. Because God has predestined it to occur in line with his purpose. See, it's a future event that's so certain that it's written in the past tense as if it's already happened. So it's a done deal, even though from our perspective, it hasn't yet happened. At least not all of it. Here it is. Glory is most certainly awaiting all of us in Christ. That's certain. We're not in heaven yet. Our salvation is not complete yet. We're not like Christ yet as we shall be. We don't have our new glorified bodies yet. We're not sinless yet, but it will happen. And that's a fact. That's a certainty because God will make sure it happens just as surely as he has saved your soul. Come on. Anybody excited about that? This is waiting for us. And it's a done deal. We still have a responsibility to live for the glory of God, right? I mean, he's going to make sure it happens, though. Recap. Before the world ever was, God knew me and set his love on me. Also, in eternity past, God chose me to be his so that I should be like his son. Also, God called me and brought me to himself in a wonderful way out of my darkness into his marvelous light. Also, God declared me to be perfectly righteous by grace through faith based on what Christ did on the cross on my behalf. Also, God will complete my salvation. And in the mind and plan of God, it's as good as done. That is true of every true believer. And God is good at what he does. And that should comfort all of us as we go through the many trials and the many pains of this fading, fading life. The best is yet to come. And you can be sure of that tonight if you're a Christian. Bank on that. And again, this is all written to bring great encouragement to us. God knows what he's doing with you. And it's all good. Soon we'll know that. Because soon we'll be home. Let's pray. Father, help us to trust you. Help us with these hard doctrines and just to trust you with them, Lord. Help us to be encouraged tonight to know that while we have a great responsibility to live for your glory, we're not saved by what we do. We're saved because you saved us. You did all the work, and you're going to ensure glory in the end. And you're working all this out, Lord. And may, as we ponder that, may love compel us to live more and more for your glory. You're worthy. We love you. We love you. And I pray that we'd be greatly encouraged tonight. Give us strength to endure. May we look ahead, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Encourage us now in Jesus' name. Amen.